No, that was fine, Jamie. I knew I was going to have to, Roger, I mean, I knew I was going to have to sing, so that was fine. It was either me or Clarence. And you know how that goes. He gets out of it every time. What a joy to be with you, and we're very, we're always honored and delighted to be here. Good to see some visitors swelling the ranks today, because it's been a long time since I've seen you folks this small, and it's kind of interesting. It's hearkening back to the first days when you all came together right now. But camp, as Clarence said, is important. It's significant. Made a big difference in a lot of lives. And we will be praying this week and next week for those journeying to and from and back and forth, and those working, those that are counseling and the like. And just pray that God will bless not just there, but in every camp that's going on. Matthew 10 for a first reading, please. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to read beginning at verse number 27 of Matthew 10. I'm going to read through verse 31. There's one verse here that's especially before me. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Note this verse, please. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Gospel of Luke chapter 8, please. Towards the end of chapter 8, Luke's Gospel chapter 8. And we shall read here. I think most know, almost everybody here will know this story. So I'm going to leave, for the sake of time, the reading of the majority of it out. But Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 49, just breaking into the narrative. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the master." But when Jesus heard, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he allowed no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. And he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead, but he put them all out, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat, and her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. To the very last book of the Bible, please, the book of Revelation, for a final reading in chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And again, we're going to break into a narrative here, but for the sake of time and connection, a good compromise verse to start at would be verse 12. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. And I hope you understand that this is the narrative and the personal narrative of John, the beloved apostle, who on the island of Patmos is being given an enormous vision. And he's writing now in the first person singular. And he says in verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. This is the verse. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Now, I'll be the first to admit that that is a difficult section of Scripture for anybody to understand who is not that familiar with the Bible. So today, in case there's somebody here that's visiting, I don't want you to think you're going to get lost quickly. We're not going to be studying it as revelation per se. I'm just going to take that one phrase that has worked its way into my little brain in the last few weeks. What we have read in the King James are some of the fear nots of Scripture. And other translations, and I had the New King James this morning, say, "Do not be afraid." And obviously, they're identical statements. Fear not, do not be afraid. I remember once, probably 15 years ago, it might even be the better part of 20. I was sitting in a conference, listening, minding my own business, and there was a person on the platform, fine speaker, and here is what he said. And I don't know where he got it from, but this is what he said. He said, "There are 365 fear nots in Scripture." And that's kind of where my brain left him. And I thought, wow, that's like one a day, if my math is correct. So I can write a devotional book on one fear not per day. So back then, I thought that it would be neat to be an author. And now I've realized I can't write, which I believe is a prerequisite for being an author. But nonetheless, at that moment, I went home and I said, "This is it. I'm going to put them all together. I'm going to look at all the fear nots." I got out my huge Strong's Concordance and I began looking through in Genesis 1:1. And by the time I was done, guess what I found? There are barely over 200. So that is why I'm petitioning Congress to change the length of our year. And the other thing that I found, to be very honest, is that a lot of them are fairly redundant. It's the exact same phrase to be applied the exact same way. And so, frankly, whatever I would have written for that one day, by the next time it rolls around where it's the exact same phrase, I'd be kind of a little bit stuck. So my book is on hold, and I'm probably never going to write one. But can I tell you something in all seriousness? The study of the fear nots in Scripture was powerful. Hands up today, any of you who never once in your life have ever been afraid. K. Can I tell you that completely in a different context, I asked that same question once in a crowd, and there was a man probably close to 70, and boom, his hand shot up. And I looked back and I said, okay, my question was, I want hands up, any of you who never once in life, never have been afraid. He said, that's me. And I said, really? He said, that's me. I said, excuse me, sir, never once afraid. Nothing has ever made you afraid in life. He said, never once. Never once. I cause fear. I don't feel it. Donna, is that what he said? Yes. I cause fear. I don't feel it. All right. This being recorded. Richard, are you recording this? Don't let it get anywhere. I didn't believe that man then, and I honestly don't believe him to this moment now. Every one of us feel fear at one time or another. And let's be very frank about it. To a degree, fear is a gift from God. You can be walking in a city street. No, not in the street. On a city street sidewalk. And it's getting dark, and all of a sudden, there's something comes, and you feel an unease, and you are instantly more alert and aware of your surroundings. And you start to look at people maybe a little bit differently, and then you hear footsteps behind you. And there's some fear there. And it's good, because it might make you proactive. It could even save your life. When we were traveling out this morning, obviously, I mean, we leave the house at 4:45 to get here, so it's an early start for the day, but I'm wending my way along I-20, and Donna's taking a rest, and there was a guy in front of me, and I have never seen anything quite like it. Came close to calling 911, to be honest. Because there were times that he would be 3/4 of his vehicle over from the right lane into the left when vehicles were passing me and approaching him, and the next time I would look, he'd be 3/4 off onto the shoulder. And it was like the rumble strips that are cut into the roads kind of wakened him up a little bit, and he would come over. And I need to tell you that I passed him with a little fear and trembling myself, wondering if he was going to kind of drift into us. And I thought to myself, either it's a man who's been up all night with a little too much to drink, or he's just gotten up, or he worked all night and he's tired or whatever. But I can tell you that there have been times when I've been driving so exhausted that I've woken up in places where God never really intended me to be. And there's that instant fear, and it makes you come back, and the adrenaline starts, and the next thing you know, you're wide awake. Fear can be a good thing. But there are people who live paralyzed by various fears. That is not a good thing. And some of them tend to be fairly irrational. I have them too, folks. Some of you who are my Facebook friends may remember that about a month or 6 weeks ago, I just put out on my wall, all right, let's talk about our irrational fears. Mine is flying. I have a desperate fear of flying. 3.7 million air miles so far, and every time I walk onto a plane, I'm almost sick to my stomach. I hate flying. There I said it. And I couldn't believe what came. Now, I can stand here today and say, statistically, they tell us, air travel is the safest means of transportation that there is. They say it's even safer than driving a car. I can tell you something, I am a lot happier going out into that white truck to go home today than I would be for one of you dropping me off at the airport to fly back. I don't care what the statistics say, I hate to fly. I mean, seriously, it's just so unnatural. I toured the Boeing factory once. I know how thick the aluminum is. And I've had several really, really scary experiences where I thought we were going to crash. And that was it. So I've got this fear. Now, it has never once kept me off of a plane. But it's with me the whole time I'm on a plane. But there are Christians who have such fears in life that it has honestly kept them from doing good and great things for the kingdom of God and its advancement, and that is when it becomes absolutely something that must be dealt with. So I could stand here today and say, all right, tell me what your fear is. What is your biggest irrational fear? And in some fear and trembling, you could stand up and say, all right, this may sound stupid, but I have a fear of this. And I would say, you know what? That really is stupid. What good would that do? Absolutely none. Because perception and reality can be very important things. And if it's real to you, and it's cripplingly real to you, then may I tell you that God wants us to deal with our fears. I know people that are scared to death walking their way through life. I'll talk in a moment about some who are afraid of the act of dying, and yet they're believers. And I know some who have a great fear of the unknown, the beyond future. And they are believers. And I know some people that have a fear of what our immediate future while we are alive holds. So that's why I chose these particular readings, these three. Don't fear them, said the Lord Jesus, who can only, if I may add the word, kill the body. Don't fear them. Fear the one who has a lot more power than that. And actually controls the keys of death and Gehenna. That's fear in living. Secondly, we read concerning that amazing story in Luke 8 of the Lord Jesus just coming back from what must have been an exhaustive 3 to 4, maybe even 5-week itinerary. And he's coming back to his adopted village in Galilee called Capernaum. And you know that as the boat approaches, you remember the story, if you know much about the Bible, there's this crowd waiting for him on the banks at Capernaum. And as the boat approaches the dock, the people are calling to him, come quickly, please, we've got an emergency. The ruler of the synagogue, a man named Jairus, has a 12-year-old daughter, and she is literally at death's door. You have to come. And immediately he takes off for the house of Jairus until he stops dead in his tracks. For there is a woman who has been terminally ill for as long as Jairus' little daughter has been alive, 12 years. And her faith is such that she thinks to herself, if I can just stoop down and touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And as he rushes past her, you can just imagine her lunging, and she grabs the least little bit of that hem, and she's instantly healed, and he stops. He says, who touched me? We've all been in crowds, banged and bumped and all that. And the disciples say, Lord, why are you saying who touched you? Look at the throng of people around you. Those kind of touches are never just normal touches. That's the supernatural. And he says, no. Somebody has touched me in a way that healing power has gone out of me and flowed into them. And this woman, who according to the Levitical law, should not have been even out in public, she's trembling like a leaf in a hurricane. And she could have been stoned. Do you understand that? And she told the Lord Jesus, it was me, and here's why. And he commends this unnamed woman for her greatness of faith. what happens? There's a little 12-year-old girl. She's on death's door. And while there is this delay, they send word and they say, listen, don't trouble the teacher, the master. I'm sorry, but she's died. Now listen, I have never had just one child. Well, I did for about 19 months. But I can't imagine giving any of our children up. I can only imagine what it would be like if I had only had one child. My daughter was our firstborn. And if she was our only child, and she's 12 years old, and she's right on the very precipice of life and adulthood and maturity and all the blessings that that brings. And there's a delay that could have cost her her life and now has. I don't think I would have reacted like Jairus and his wife did that day. And so in the very face of death, the Savior says this, fear not. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Now, here's the Lord Jesus, who was born and raised a Jewish man. But he has now embarked on an earthly ministry that is not only troubling, it's infuriating the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem. They're plotting together, they're covenanting ways together to get him, to kill him, to eradicate this nuisance who was calling himself the Messiah. The Jewish leadership, by and large, did not like the Lord Jesus and refused to bow the knee to him as the Christ, the Messiah. So here is the leader of the synagogue in Capernaum. And I'll grant you, yes, it's a pretty decent distance, 60 to 65 miles away from Jerusalem, which might have been on the backside of the moon in those days. But you know that this Jewish leader would have heard about how incensed the Jewish leadership was about this man. What would make a Jewish leader not even question the Lord Jesus when he said, do not be afraid, only believe? What would have made him be that way? Can I tell you what I think? There were more miracles done in and around and for the people of Capernaum than in all of the other travels of the Lord Jesus combined. And by the time the incident at the house of Jairus happened, there had been souls healed and souls saved in and around Capernaum. And I have no doubt but that even the leader of the synagogue, a Jewish leader, would have sat up and taken notice and maybe instantly thought to himself, whether it was the expression on the Savior's face, the confidence with which he gave the words, whatever it was, I don't know because I wasn't there, but I am dying to find out when I meet these people in heaven, and I'm sure I will. Because it seems that he didn't even hesitate a bit. He didn't say, well, what can you do now? She's dead. He takes Peter and James and John and he goes into the room and he speaks literally two words in his native tongue. Little girl, arise. Instantly. Living. Her spirit returned to her. And when he leaves the room and the house, she's eating a meal. Do not be afraid in the face of death. John, writing the great revelation, with all of the allegories and all of the metaphors and all of the things difficult to understand, he says this kernel of truth in chapter 1, and he records it for us, and it is simply this: do not be afraid, fear not, I am the first and I am the last, and I have the keys of death and of hell in my hands. Do not be afraid when it comes to eternity. And so briefly this morning, I've mentioned that there are some who have fears in life. And I'm one of them. And when I was putting these little thoughts together, I couldn't help but go back. It is now 17 years, I guess, 16 to 17 years. In a town in Eastern Virginia. And I was on my way for a concert that night to give one. And I was alone. And I was up on a high bridge and started feeling my vehicle just kind of chugging. And I looked down and I thought, you have got to be kidding me. My gas gauge was way below empty. And I hate bridges. And I thought, Lord, don't strand me on the top of this bridge, please. And I put it in neutral and coasted and chugged down. And as I thought, I can't believe I'm this lucky. And I'm getting down. And right at the end of the bridge is an exit to go off. There was almost no traffic. And right at the end of the exit ramp was a gas station, and I coasted up and literally came to a stop without touching my brakes right at a gas pump. And I said, thank you, Lord. And it lasted for about 15 minutes till I was leaving. And three guys came out of nowhere and jumped me. Two of them a lot bigger than I am. And I got the stuffing beat out of me that day. And I need to tell you that I was scared to death for my life. Fears in living. I will never forget hearing the word cancer over my first wife the first time. Terror. 5 months later, she was in heaven. There are things in life that we all fear. And it's easy for me to say this morning, don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear the one who can literally kill the soul. Don't be afraid of anything or anyone that can kill the body. And it's just so absolutely gratuitous and insulting for me to say that. But I'm not the one saying it. It's the Lord Jesus who said it. And what he is really saying is, amidst your human fears in life, that's not the one, none of them are, that should cripple you. Because after all, if somebody comes up to you and kills you, what's the worst they can do to you? The worst that they can do to a Christian is they send you to heaven before you thought you were going. That's the extent of their power. No, he says, fear the one who literally has the power to send a soul to hell. Fear in death. I don't know if I've ever even touched on this right now, but I can now, because my daddy is long with the Lord, 7 years plus. I grew up with a dad that I hope everybody here could say the same thing about their dad as I could mine. He will always be, I am convinced, the greatest man that I ever met. Balanced, consistent, fair, kind, hilariously funny, practical joker, total nut, and a serious side of him that was remarkable. Christ-like man. 7.5 years since he's been in heaven. And I can honestly tell you that nothing since has changed to the negative everything that I always thought about my dad. The only thing missing was he didn't wear the Superman cape. But he will always have it in my mind. And my dad, this godly Christian, student, awesome speaker, tender preacher of the gospel, had a paralyzing fear of the act of dying. And I cannot tell you how many times, because we worked together, and I can't tell you how many times it came up. He didn't even share it with anybody. My older brother, who was his doctor, never once did my dad say a word to my brother about this. My brother was stunned when I told him, only after Dad died. He said, "Al, you've got to be kidding. He never said a word to me about that." I said, "Lynn, we would talk for hours about this." He would say, "What do you think it's like to die?" I said, "Dad, I don't know. I never died before." You don't get dress rehearsals for it. And then he would see something on TV or he'd read something or hear something and he would say, "What do you think about these bright lights and tunnels and all of these things?" And I would say, "I don't know, Dad, I never saw one." He said, "Well, what do you think that is?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Do you think you'll be scared at the moment of death?" I said, "Maybe. I travel all the time. The likelihood is, Dad, that I'll die in some kind of a moving vehicle accident, just given the type of life that I led." He said, "Yeah, I don't know. I don't know how I'm going to die." I said, "Me either. But if you keep this up, I'm going to come up with a way." And we would talk about it. And then my mom died. And it got so much deeper. And I'll never forget, there was one time 3 hours went by with my dad trying to get me to tell him what dying is like. And it was because he was so afraid of it, not of what laid beyond the door of heaven. The act of dying, fear of the unknown. And so I found myself over in the UK, specifically in the north of Ireland, and I had lunch one day with a man who I will tell you to this day is the best teacher, not only that I have ever sat under, I can honestly pretty much promise you the best teacher that I will ever sit under. And he is a profoundly wise, brilliant man. And we're out at lunch one day, the two of us, and I looked at him and I said, "Doc, I have a question for you. I really need help. It concerns my dad." He said, "What?" I said, "My dad has this profound fear of dying. And I need something from you to give to him." And the next thing I know, he's dropped his chin on his chest. I said, "What?" He gave a little head shake and he said, "I have few fears, very few. But can I tell you something? My number one fear in life is dying." He said, "So if you come up with anything that will help your dad, will you please pick up the phone or get down to your computer and either phone me or email me and tell me what it is, because I need it just the same as your father." And he said, "By the way, give your father my very, very best. I feel a special kinship with him right now. Fear of dying." I could rattle off 6 times in my life when I honestly thought I was going to die. I never felt fear in those 6 times. Some very weird feelings and thoughts, but no fear. So my friends, it comes as a byproduct of grace and mercy and faith in Christ. When the Lord Jesus died and was buried, then on the third day was raised again, victorious over, ready, death, hell, and the grave, which is the permanence. He arose victorious, we sing, or the dark domain. And the fact that he lives forever with his saints to reign simply means we don't have to fear death. He's already been there. That which had no claim on him, he claimed. So that we need not fear dying. But before I became a believer, I was paralyzed with the fear of dying. Maybe that's one person here this morning, this afternoon now. And if you are afraid of dying, it's not perhaps how it will be, exactly when it will be. Will I be conscious this, that, or the other thing? Your fear may be in eternity. Because you do not have the hope that death, for a Christian, which is just a translation from one nice plane to an eternally awesome plane, for you, you don't have that hope. Here's what the Christian hears. It's from the Lord Jesus himself. And he says, I am the first and I am the last. I am the Alpha, the beginning that never had a beginning. And the Omega, the ending that never has an ending. With me, everything is yea and amen. I am he that is alive forevermore. And I hold the power and the keys of hell and of death in my hand. And so I look off into eternity and I say, wow, there's a lot about it I don't know. But this one thing I do know. As much as I love living, this life is nothing compared with that which awaits. It's not escapism. It's not a pipe dream. This is not a crutch for the weakness of Christianity. This is the Word of God. It is a fear not for eternity. No, don't be afraid. Listen, if I had seen the vision that John saw, I'd have been scared to death. And don't fault me for it, because you would have been too. This is an amazing sight. And he's instantly filled with terror. And the voice from the Lord Jesus himself says, do not be afraid. I am first and I am last. And he is everything in between. That's our future. And I ask you this afternoon kindly, is there anybody here today, you don't have that hope? You have fears going through life. You have a fear of the thought of death. And oh, do you have a fear regarding eternity? And eternity where? So as we close today, it is my awesome privilege to be able to tell you, you need not fear. But we must come God's way. And he's very clear in this. We must understand that we are sinners. And in repentance from sin, which is a desire for a U-turn, to leave the old behind and to flee towards that which is new and better, confessing to God, I am a sinner, we must accept his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior. He is there waiting and will gladly save to the uttermost all who come to Him. Fears. What a joy it would be if some walked in here today filled with fear of the unknown and the future. Walked out of here rejoicing, saying, whatever comes, it is the will of God. I bow to it with peace, for it is God's will. If we can help any of you today, please let us know. And if you hadn't heard, there is lunch next door. And I know I speak from the folks here. You're absolutely all welcome. We'd love to join you. Father, today we do give grateful thanks, heartfelt thanks for the God of peace, for the peace of God, and for a God who tells us over and over and over again, fear not. Father, we are human. We're simply dust. And there are and there have been and there probably yet will be times when we do have fears. We know that you look down on us with pity as a father pities his children. And so forgive us, Father, when we do have these fears. We are grateful that we come to the God who is all-knowing, who knows the end from the beginning, both ours and even the end of the universe. We're thankful, our Father, that we come to a God who cares. We just ask today that you will be with us. Comfort those who perhaps do have some fears, some disquiet in their life. But if there are those, Father, who have fears of where their soul will be for eternity, grant that this might be the day when they simply will say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I absolutely need you to be my Savior. Forgive me. I accept you as my Savior now. Grant, Father, that a work for eternity might be accomplished today. Part us with your blessings. After we meet together and partake of the good things provided, we are grateful for food, for fellowship, for those who have served and those who have worked tirelessly and will even after we leave. We give our thanks, Father, praying for those journeying right now to and from camp, all the work there. We pray, Father, for a harvest of souls and your blessings upon us today. This we ask in our Savior's name. Amen.